Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the truth that you are a refuge and you are our strength. And Lord, I know we all feel the pressure of life and the uncertainties of it, and maybe we were even discouraged this morning in light of that. And I pray, God, that you would help us to see the bigness of who you are again this morning. And that you're a glorious God, and that you're a God that loves us, and a God that is there for us, and a God that has done everything for us in sending Christ to die on the cross. And so the power, Lord, that rose Jesus from the dead, you have given us that same power, Lord, to give us life and also to sustain us, even in times of trouble. And so thank you for that. And thank you for your word again that we can open this morning. What a great gift that is. I pray that it would become a treasure to us and that we would, as we dig into the treasures of your word this morning, that we would find much that applies to our life and that would continue to guide us as we go through this life, that we would do so with much wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was pointed out to me this morning that the clock doesn't work in the back. You know what that means, right? Just warning you. But then someone did point out that I had a watch on, so okay. I don't think any of us would say, and I can't frankly think of anyone that I've ever heard say, I really don't want what's best for me. You know, I just want to live a lousy, unfulfilled, miserable, unhappy life. Now, some people may act that way, but I honestly don't think anybody wants to live that way. No, I think people want to enjoy life. I think people want to live with purpose and meaning. They want to make a difference. They want to make the most of life. I think everyone's searching for that. And what Solomon is doing throughout the book of Proverbs is he's defining the right path to take in life to actually find true meaning and purpose. And in contrast, he also is defining the wrong path, okay, the path not to take in life so that we can avoid foolishness that will, of course, often lead to regret and shame, as we learned about last week. And that is why Solomon is teaching his son about wisdom and foolishness. He wants his son to be equipped to handle and navigate the realities that he will face in his life with success. He wants him to be ready for the realities of sin and temptation. He wants him to be ready for the realities of the world's lures and how enticing they will be. He wants him to be ready for the realities of the destructive paths that he will come across and all of the realities of the pressures that he will face. And the bottom line is that Solomon wants his son to do well. He wants him to develop character and conviction that reflects God and his character. He wants him to stay strong and not cave to the pressures of the world. If one is to live a life of wisdom versus a life of foolishness, we must look to the God of all wisdom. We must pursue him and be committed to his ways. Because our relationship is foundational to living a life of wisdom. It's where we all have to start. Our vertical relationship with God will directly affect our life and our horizontal relationships with other people. And how the vertical relationship is going is really how the horizontal relationships will go as well. And that is why Solomon really begins the book of Proverbs with this key verse in Proverbs 1:7 that says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." That's where we have to start. And today we really come to one of the most well-known passages in the book of Proverbs that really breaks down that whole idea of the fear of the Lord and what our relationship with God should look like, which then translates into what a life of wisdom looks like. And so there's four main points in this passage, in these first 12 verses, and we begin with number one, and that is obeying God. If we're going to live a life of wisdom, we need to be obeying God. Verse 1 says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." Okay, and we've heard this statement, or at least one similar, a number of times already in Proverbs, and really at the beginning of each of the chapters so far. Chapter 1, verse 8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." Chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you," and then here again at the beginning of chapter 3, which tells us of how important the priority is to listen and to obey the commandments that are given. And these commandments are not just nice words of advice. Okay, these are words that are based on the commandments of God. And what's interesting is that the word teaching here in verse 1 is also the word law. And that same word is used for to describe the Pentateuch. Okay, the first five books of the Old Testament. Okay, so wisdom is based on the divine authority of what God says. But what's challenging is that there are so many other voices that are competing for the affections of our heart. And so we've got to sort through those voices and choose who we're going to listen to, because those voices are coming at us from every direction. Voices telling us that their way is the best way. Voices trying to convince us that their product or whatever it is will make us happy and satisfy our hearts. Voices that are seeking to drag us into the temporary and away from the eternal. Voices that promise you everything but deliver nothing. Kind of like a mirage in the desert. You know, it looks like, and you've probably seen a movie, where someone's in the desert and they're looking far ahead and it looks like there's this mirage, which looks like a little pond or some water up ahead. And as you get to that, what you think was water, you get there and realize it doesn't even exist. And there's also voices that are disguised with religious tones, suggesting that there's multiple ways to God, or wrapping half-truths in deceptive lies. And those voices of our noisy culture are often confusing, but in the same token, they're often compelling, aren't they? And that is why Solomon continues to say, choose the voice of God's word. Not the world's voice. Don't be foolish and not listen to God's words, what he says in chapter 1, verse 24. You say, is it really that big of a deal? It is a big deal, because to obey God's word is really to our benefit. He gives an example of that in verse 2. Look at that. He says, "For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." If you obey God, that's part of the blessing. Okay, so that verse doesn't mean, it doesn't guarantee that you're going to live to 100 years old if you're walking in obedience to God. All right? It also doesn't mean necessarily that if you live to 100 that you have been walking in obedience to God. But what it does say, however, is it affirms that doing things God's way will steer you away from life-threatening foolishness. Foolishness cuts short a lot of lives, doesn't it? Just think of the violence. Think of alcohol abuse. Think of drug abuse. Think of all the foolish decisions that people make that cut their lives short. And so you could say that God's wisdom keeps you from sinful, destructive paths. Paying attention to God's wisdom equips you with a divine alert system that protects you from deception and potential regret. Listen to the way the psalmist puts it in Psalm 119. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless and who walk in the law of the Lord." Verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Verse 6, then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. Verse 9 through 11, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. And then verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not what? That I might not sin against you. As you can see all of the benefits, the blessings of obeying God's word. But the world suggests that, you know what, that's a boring way to live. That's a lousy way to live. As I was going through this passage, I thought of a song I remember back from I think it's in the 70s, maybe it was the 80s, I don't know. Some of you might remember, you remember Billy Joel, right? Only the good die young. And if you look at the lyrics of the entire song, I mean, it just, I mean, it's so contrast to the way God's word speaks to us. But let me just read for you one of the verses in that song where it says, they say there's a heaven, but for those who will wait. Some say it's better, but I say it ain't. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners are much more fun. Only the good die young. It's funny, I remember listening to that song, not really thinking of the words at all. But my goodness, what a contrasting message that is. See, that's the voice of the world. That's what Proverbs says, don't listen to that garbage. Don't listen to that voice. Don't listen to those messages. Don't believe that stuff. Listen to what God says. Because keeping God's spiritual laws are good for us. Our lives are blessed by keeping them. Why? Because to do God's will reap good fruit. And again, let me just read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, and that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's what the word of God does in our lives. Now, because doing things God's way is the best way, look at verse 3. He goes on to say, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. First of all, just notice the times that the word heart is used in these few verses. In verse 1, let your heart keep my commandments. Verse 3, write them on the tablet of your heart. And then as you come to verse 5 here shortly, trust the Lord with all your heart. And the point is, we don't merely need new morals, we need a new heart. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. See, we need God to change our hearts. But in order for our hearts to be changed, we need to apply what God says to our hearts, not just to our heads. See, it's not enough to have better or more head knowledge of God in the Bible. I mean, frankly, you can talk theological circles around somebody and still not be godly or a person of wisdom. And I'm not suggesting that knowledge is of no value, but we have to take the knowledge of God and apply it to our lives. That's what wisdom is. And so we need to make it personal. We can't just give lip service to what God says. We need to be convicted of our own need to become and exemplify what God says. When verse 3 refers to steadfast love and faithfulness, again, those are qualities that express the very nature of God. For example, Exodus 34, verse 6 says, he is a faithful mercy, or that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Okay, and those words, steadfast love and faithfulness, are actually used to describe God's covenant relationship to his people. In other words, God and his word are rock solid. They will not fail you. And so the idea here is surround yourself with him. Make your world revolve around him and the truth of his word. Okay, that's what it's referring to when it says, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. I think so often people want God to revolve himself around them. But Christianity is not God somehow making us feel good about ourselves and affirming our little plans. Christianity is about repenting of our sin and submitting to God and his ways so that he will change us and make us more like himself. And then you see that, again, illustrated in verse 4. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. See, so when your life is absorbed with God and when you're applying the truths of God's word to your life, your life is going to reflect God, okay, and his love and his faithfulness. Eventually, God is going to rub off on you, so to speak. You're going to develop a reputation for good. You're going to develop a reputation of godliness. You will have the character and the stability that the world is actually looking for, and God will be pleased with. And so obeying God is a key to living a life of wisdom. That's number one. Number two, it is trusting God. Okay, so obeying God. Secondly, trusting God. We come to really some of the most famous and I think some of the most helpful verses in the entire Bible. I've probably put this reference in more graduate cards than I can ever remember, and I will continue putting that reference in graduate cards for years to come, I'm sure. But and Christians have often made these verses life verses, and I can understand why. They're great life verses. It's a recipe. These verses are a recipe to trust God. Verse 5 and 6, trust the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. If we're going to live a life of wisdom, we must put our complete confidence in God, not ourselves. The word trust is actually helpfully defined by another word in verse 5, and that is the word lean. Okay, it's another contrasting statement in Proverbs. Proverbs does that a lot. There's a positive and there's a negative, and in this case, you can't have one without the other. If you're going to trust God, you can't think that you know better than God. And it really comes down to who's more trustworthy. Is it me or is it God? Some people might say, but I don't understand what God is doing. But God doesn't call us to understand. He calls us to trust. He calls us to believe him. Trust means to bank on God as being trustworthy. To bank on God doing what he's going to do in my life for my good. The word trust is actually a word used to describe a servant waiting for the master's command and being ready to obey. Okay, we already saw that God's word and obeying God's word is for our good. Well, that should tell us that God is good and trustworthy, right? Okay, he is good, he is loving, he is gracious, and he is also all-knowing. He knows everything that you're facing. He knows everything that you're going to face. He knows the bumps in the road before you even get there. He knows the end result of the path you're on and how he's going to use it for your good and my good and for his glory. And so you could say that trusting him is leaning on him. And if you lean on God, he will hold you fast and he will keep you from falling. But in contrast, if you're going to lean on yourself, eventually you're going to fall over. He goes on to say that we're to acknowledge him. Kidner, in his commentary, puts it this way. He says, acknowledge is quite simply know, K-N-O-W. Which contains not only the idea of acknowledging, but but the much richer content of being aware of and having fellowship with. I found that to be very, very helpful. Basically, what it means is that I'm continually bouncing things off God. I'm in fellowship with God. I'm in communication with God, in dialogue with God in regard to the things of my life. It means that I'm yielding my life in the direction that it needs to be going to God. It's getting into the back seat and giving Him the steering wheel of my life. And when you do that, God then makes a promise. At the end of verse 6, He says, He will make straight your paths. In other words, He will guide your life. He will take you in the right direction. And He'll guide you not toward that which you in your wisdom think is best, but toward that which He in His wisdom knows is best. Verse 7, I think, is really another way of summarizing what was just said here in verse 5 and 6. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Now, trusting God, of course, doesn't mean that we don't use our brains and we don't think things through and that somehow we don't make a plan. Of course, we do those things, but it's taking those plans and those ideas and those thoughts and it's laying them down on the divine desk of God, saying, God, these are my plans, but not my will be done, but yours be done. And we do that because we know God knows best. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 and 6 says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Proverbs 26, 12, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Okay, well, that kind of makes a point, doesn't it? Listen, are you trusting God for whom you're going to marry instead of hitting the panic button? Are you trusting God to reveal what you should be doing in the next 6 months as it relates to your job, as it relates to your school or education, or other important decisions that you need to make? Are you trusting God as it relates to some of the concerns and unknowns about your finances? Are you trusting God as it relates to your own child's life instead of trying to force something that you want to see happen in them? God will take care of you if you trust Him. Now, when we follow the recipe to trust, notice the result of that. It says He will not only make straight your paths, but verse 8 goes on to say, it will be healing for your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Now, what in the world is He talking about there? Well, let's think about this for a second. What happens when we try to control our lives, or we try to control the lives of other people, or our own family, or whoever, or our life circumstances, with the limitations of not knowing everything? Okay, so stress, does that come to mind? We get a little stressed out. Do we get a little anxious about life? Do we find ourselves waking up in the middle of the night worrying about various things? Oh man, I think we can all relate to this a little bit. I know I can. I read an article, this is for in 2018, it was entitled, Anxiety Weakens Your Bones. And again, just keep in mind the verse we're looking at here, okay? Here's what it says. Worrying affects vitamin D levels, which leave bones more brittle, study finds for the first time. That kind of cracked me up. Study finds this for the first time. Well, if they would have read Proverbs 3, 8, I bet you they could have discovered it a long time ago. Proverbs 17, verse 22 says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Here's another article. And you can look this stuff up if you want. But this says, the messaging network, which is referring to the nervous system, is made up of your brain, spinal cord, nerves, and special cells called neurons. Worrying, here it is, worrying too much can trigger it to release stress hormones that speed up your heart rate and breathing, raise your blood sugar, and send more blood to your arms and legs. Over time, this can affect your heart, blood vessels, muscles, and other systems. When you're troubled about something, the muscles in your shoulder and neck can tense up, and that can lead to migraines or tension headaches. Okay, I'm just going, okay, wow, really? It can lead to stomach pain and sores in your stomach lining. It's called ulcers. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? When the verse says, trust God, which will then bring healing to your flesh. I mean, it's literal, isn't it? Because when we don't trust God and we worry, we make ourselves a mess sometimes. And may that be a reminder to us when we do wake up in the middle of the night and we do worry about various things to make the decision to trust the Lord in regard to that stuff. When you trust God and lean on Him, what you're doing is you're relinquishing control. And that is that act of trust that takes the weight off of your shoulders and transfers that weight or those concerns onto the shoulders of God. And in doing that, there's relief. In doing that, there's peace. I don't know about you, but these are verses to really come to grips with. Because it's one thing to know about the God of the Bible, it's another thing to trust the God of the Bible. And so our relationship with God should include obeying God, it should include trusting God, and number three, honoring God. Verse 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Of course, there are those that like to take these verses and apply them to what's called the prosperity gospel. And I won't succumb to the temptation of going off on this, but I will simply say, this is not about giving to God so that you become rich. Okay, that whole concept is nothing but self-serving. And that is not giving to God, that is trying to use God for selfish gain. So anybody that tries to manipulate a verse like this for that reason is absolutely dead wrong in the water. This also doesn't mean that we give to earn something from God or to somehow gain eternal brownie points from God. No, we give out of gratitude for all God is to us, for all that God has done for us, and I think we can start at least with His grace and mercy and the salvation, eternal life that we have, right? But I think honoring the Lord with your wealth is really where the rubber of really obeying God and trusting God meets the road. And what I mean by that is that our financial practices should reflect the place God holds in our heart, because the spiritual realm and the material realm are not separate for the Christian. They're connected. And if we're not faithfully honoring the Lord with our material things, if we're not giving to the Lord, we're really not trusting the Lord and obeying the Lord the way that we should. It's interesting, the word honor here means to treat the Lord as weighty. That's the word. that's used, weighty. The idea here is it's to increase the prominence of God by the means of our wealth. With the first fruits, or the best of what we have, which is really an acknowledgement that God owns everything. It's not that God just owns 10%. I mean, God owns everything, right? And it acknowledges the fact that I need God more than my wealth, and that God is my master, not my wealth. And so maybe a good question to ask ourselves is, are we using our money to make ourselves more prominent, or are we using our money to make God more prominent? Matthew chapter 6 summarizes this point by saying, where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. And as we're generous in our giving to expand God's kingdom, God is generous, the verse says, in supplying our needs and providing for us. We can't outgive God. I'm not going to say any more on this because Proverbs has a lot to say about the subject of money, and I'm just going to have an entire message just on what the book of Proverbs says about money. So we'll go further into the subject at a later date. All right, so living wisely means obeying God, it means trusting God, and it means honoring God. And lastly, it means submitting to God. Verse 11 and 12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Okay, it's remember that God's goal is to make us more like himself, and one of the primary ways in which he does that is through his loving discipline or his loving reproof. Okay, so what that means is, what that translates into is it translates often into hardship, right? Or challenges that we face in this life, not necessarily because there's a bunch of sin in our life. Now, it could be that there's sin in our life, but that doesn't mean that there is sin in our life when we are reproved by God. But we sometimes are, because that is the greatest place to gain God's wisdom and character. And that's hard. It's hard. And the inclination is to resent the struggles that we face. And to become weary and discouraged in the midst of them. The desire is to take things into our own hands, and that becomes a strong desire sometimes, because all of a sudden as we see the circumstance coming, we see God steering us into this storm, and the temptation is to grab hold of the wheel so that we can steer the rudder of the ship in another direction away from the storm. But what we must understand is, in the midst of what we are facing or going to face, God is up to something good and glorious. God's plan and promise is to take us down the right path. See, but trusting him with all of our heart also means trusting him when I don't know what to do, and I don't know where this is going, and I don't understand why this is happening. Even in the times when life seems overwhelming. Proverbs 12, verse 7 kind of echoes what Solomon says. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Well, if a father doesn't discipline a son, you know what that tells you? It tells you he doesn't love his son. But the fact that God does discipline us tells us that he loves us. Listen, the greatest lessons that you and I have learned in life and have turned into wisdom and have grown in our relationship with the Lord have been what? It's been through the trials, right? It's been through the challenges of our lives. A wise person sees God and his love in those trials and chooses to submit to him, even in the unknowns of whatever it is we're facing. Have you come to that place? Are you experiencing peace even though a storm may be raging around you, or you're anticipating a storm to soon be raging around you. To the world, that makes no sense at all. But when you consider him, when you consider Jesus, who went to the cross and suffered in our place for our sin, then it begins to make a whole lot more sense. If you go back a few verses in Hebrews chapter 12 to verse 3, here's what it says. It says, "Consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." See, Jesus went through the ultimate torment and pain and death so that you and I could live, and so that you and I could be set free from our sin, and so that we could know eternal life. And that's what the Lord's table is a reminder of again this morning. It's what we celebrate again this morning, that great gospel that freed us because of what Jesus did, that horrible thing that happened to him. But let me just close with the question, do you know him? Do you know him, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, as Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 1:24? The one who said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." That's the one who is worthy of obeying. That's the one who is worthy of trusting with absolutely all of your heart. That is the one worth honoring with your wealth. And that is the one worth submitting to with your life, even in the midst of some of the most difficult circumstances you may face. How's your relationship with the Lord doing? Proverbs gives us a beautiful, beautiful portrait of what that should look like. Let's pray. And as we bow and as we pray, let's pray in response to the Word of God this morning, first of all. And let's also pray in preparation for the Lord's table, giving him thanks for the hope that we have in him and our relationship with him.